We have been studying, using most of our Sunday evening, studying through the first and second epistles of to the church at Thessalonica, first and second Thessalonians. And last Sunday evening, we started the first chapter, second Thessalonians, the first chapter. We're ready for the second chapter, but we're not ready for it tonight. I'm not ready anyway. I'm almost ready, but I guess you could just read that chapter one time and see that it certainly requires some extra time to make sure, from a preacher's standpoint, at least from my standpoint, to really make sure before we go there. But hopefully we'll be ready for that next time. And so we'll use this service, this time, as an opportunity to come back to a topic that I come back to quite regularly, actually. A topic that is very important. It's a very grand and wonderful privilege of the child of God. It's something that God has blessed us with tremendously, and that is this idea of prayer. And sometimes I fear that our prayer life suffers. And the prayer life of a Christian is so crucial and so critical to our faithfulness. Because I've said, as I've said often, and I still believe this, Satan doesn't mind if we read our Bible a little. He's okay if we come to the services. He's all right maybe if we even do a few good works. But if he can keep us from praying, if he can keep us from talking to God, he knows that he's got us and he will have us. Because I know in my personal life, when I'm praying more, I'm stronger spiritually. It's just a fact. It draws me closer to God, and that's one of the purposes of prayer. And prayer is an essential part of the life of a Christian. I've always been impressed with that passage of Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. When Jesus' apostles came to him, his disciples, and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples to pray." Now, what a great desire we see on the part of those disciples. They come to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray. We want to know how to pray. We want to know how to pray more effectively. We want to know what it is that we should be praying for and things that we ought to be praying about." Now, good parents, I would say, would teach their children to pray. Ephesians 6:4 commands the fathers to bring their children up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And I would say that teaching our children to pray is certainly an essential part of that training in the Lord. But we should all want to know how to pray and how to pray more effectively. So as we talk about prayer this evening, in this title, "Lord, Teach Us to Pray," regarding prayer, I want us to see three things. Number one, let's notice some instructions. And look with me here, if you would, in our passage, Luke chapter 11. And then when they had asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray," he said to them, verse 2, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" And so Jesus gives us what we often call the model prayer. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus basically is given us a model. Now, if we understand this to say, every time I pray to God, I need to repeat these words verbatim, I think we're misunderstanding the point here. I firmly believe that what Jesus is giving us here really is a basic model for our prayers and some key elements that would be included in our prayers. And some of those elements, I think, included in our prayers in the first place is this idea of praise. If you look here in verse 2, he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now that brings to me the idea of praise, because look at that word there. The word is hallowed. Maybe you've heard the phrase hallowed ground. Or maybe this phrase is very familiar to you because of this modeled prayer, "Hallowed be your name." Or maybe you're one of those persons who at some point in your life had prayed to God and said, "Hallowed be your name," and you have no idea what that word means. You're just saying it because the Lord said, "Say, hallowed be thy name." And I think it's important for us to understand what hallow means. Literally, hallow, it almost sounds like holy. Well, that's pretty much what the name means. It means this idea of sanctified or set apart for God's service. It carries with it the idea of reverence. It carries with it the idea of venerate. And now God is holy. And so we're not praying for God to become something that He already is. What the Lord is telling us to pray for here basically is this: God, let your name be celebrated and venerated and esteemed as holy. His name is already holy, but may your name be esteemed as holy and recognized for the holiness that He is, and may all men praise you. That's what we're praying when we say, hallowed be your name. We're praying that all men would come to recognize God for who and what He is, and that He is to be prayed and worshipped above all things. Hallowed be your name. It's this idea of praise. It's very interesting, and we'll get back to this passage later. But in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, when Paul is given those aspects of prayer, he said, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." And notice there that prayers is one part of praying. Well, how come prayers is one part of praying? Well, when you start digging into the Greek word of that word for prayers there in 1 Timothy 2, you're going to see that it actually carries with it this idea of praise. In other words, when we're praying to God, we may be praying to God for interceding for others or asking for the things we need or giving Him thanks, but we're also recognizing that that prayer is an act of worship to God. And that that prayer is the act of praising God through our prayer. I love where Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." That's Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. I love how he praises God's name there. "Blessed be the God and Father." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3, very similar, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations." See how he's praising God there, and he's praising the Father. And all this is based upon that model of hallowed be your name. And then he says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Now many are saying and thinking, well, God's kingdom has already come. At the time the Lord gave this prayer to them, the kingdom had not yet come. The church had not yet been established, but it was soon to be established. And once it was established, well, what about this prayer? Well, this phrase can still serve as a model for us, because we still pray for the kingdom to continue to grow. We pray for the salvation of all men, which will result in growth of the church. We continue to pray that God's kingdom will rule in the hearts of men, and that men will make God number one and the Lord Jesus Christ and His body, which is His church, number one in their life. We still pray for all that, and all that is to the praise and the glory of God. But we see here in these instructions not only the idea of praise, but we also see the idea of provision. And of course, the root word for provision is provide. And the fact is, God provides for us. Everything that we have, what James said in James 1, all good gifts come down from the Father of lights. Everything we have is from God. Look at what the Lord said there, Luke chapter 11 and verse 3 and 4. He said, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." That's the idea of provision. And we're asking God to provide for us food and sustenance. Give us this day our daily bread. And this makes us realize, when I go to God and I ask God to continue to bless us with the things that we need day by day, and I pray that prayer every day, more than once every day, and you should too. Give us, bless us with the things that we need day by day. You know what that tells me every time I pray that? That reminds me of the fact that I depend completely upon God for everything I have. If I have clothes to wear, if I have a house to live in, if I have a car to drive, if I have food to eat, God blesses me with those things. It's not coming from anywhere else. It's God who blesses. Well, you say, "Mike, you work and you earn that money." Yeah, but it's God who gives me the health. and the strength and the ability to even work in the first place and to make any money and to be able to have these things. It all comes back to God blessing us with the things that we have. And whenever I ask God, God, give to me the things that I need, my sustenance, my food, I am showing my full dependence upon God, and I need to be constantly reminded of that. I like this passage over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 to 5 when actually Paul is talking there about some who would go off into these errors, into these religious errors, and he's talking about those who would try to keep people from eating certain meats and say that's a sin. And Paul comments on that by saying in verse 5, beginning in verse 3, they'll be forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, if you're not saying a prayer before all your meals, you need to go back and read this verse a couple of more times. Because all the food that we have is a blessing to us, and it's acceptable because it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So I ask God for the things I need, and when He gives me the things I need, I thank God for the things that I need, the things that He provided. But providing not only food and sustenance, but also providing forgiveness of sins. This is back in verse 4 of Luke 11. Jesus said, "And forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation." We're asking God to forgive us of our sins. Even as Christians, sometimes we stumble. Sometimes we give into temptation. Sometimes we don't muster the strength we need through Christ and lean on Christ and overcome that temptation, and we give into sin. Are we condemned forever? No, God has left that door open for us that we may go to Him in prayer and repent of our sin and ask Him, confess that sin to God and ask Him to forgive us. We quote it all the time. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember in Acts 8 when Peter told Simon after he had sinned, pray to God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. So Jesus is saying, ask God to forgive our sins. But then He goes on to say, it is crucial, however, that you yourself provide forgiveness for others who have sinned against you and repented. Now, notice I threw in that idea of and repented. I know that there are many who teach that you should just forgive people no matter what. If they sin against you, if they sin, you just forgive them, whether they repent or not. And that is not a biblical concept. Matter of fact, it flies in the face of a direct statement in the Bible, and it also flies in the face of other concepts such as church discipline. For example, in Luke 17, verse 3, Jesus said here, watch carefully, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him." Now, if he don't sin against you, you don't rebuke him. That's the idea, right? But if he sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now, if he don't repent, you don't forgive him, right? Isn't that what it says? That's what it says. If he repents, forgive him. If he repents, forgive him. What about church discipline in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? We're supposed to purge out the sinner. We are supposed to withdraw our fellowship from him. But what if we forgive him anyway? Okay, you're in sin and we're withdrawing our fellowship from you, but we forgive you. What kind of sense does that make? It makes no sense. And I've said this for many years, you're not doing anyone any favors by forgiving them before they repent of their sin. Because when you forgive them before they repent, that discourages repentance in them. That actually discourages them from repenting. So if we really love them, we're going to be praying for them. And by the way, I am not encouraging the exact thing Jesus is saying the opposite of here in Luke chapter 11. The Bible in these verses, Luke 17, 3 and 1 Corinthians 5 and others, they are not encouraging that we not have a forgiving attitude. We ought to be praying for sinners to repent. Listen, let me ask you something. Does God forgive anyone before they repent? See, humans would look at other humans and say, you're unloving because you don't forgive people. I don't care if they didn't repent. Love would say you should forgive them. That's love defined in another way that the Bible does, because God will not forgive somebody until they repent, will He? Absolutely not. God will not forgive a sinner of his sin until he repents of that sin. Now, is God unloving because he won't forgive before they repent? Absolutely not. And so we're not unloving. The unloving thing to do, and from my perspective and from the biblical perspective, is to forgive them while they're still in their sin. I want to encourage them to repent. And that's the whole idea behind church discipline and withdrawal. But here it is in the prayer. We need to always have the attitude of forgiveness. We should never have this attitude, well, I hope he don't repent, and I'm not even going to rebuke. I hate what he did to me, and I could never forgive him. I could never forgive that person. That's not the attitude. You see, when Jesus hung on that cruel cross, and he looked out bleeding and hurting and agonizing pain, and he looked out at the faces of the men who put him on that cross, and while they were still making fun of him and mocking him in his pain, and he looked out at them, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Jesus wasn't asking God to forgive them while they're still in their sin, because they needed to repent. And in Acts 2, many of them did repent. Many of those exact people repented at Peter's sermon, and God forgave them. But Jesus expressed there the attitude we should have. We're praying for sinners to repent. We're praying for sinners to repent. That's the sin leading to death, 1 John 5. And John is saying that we shouldn't pray for God to forgive men while they're still in their sin. They're committing the sin of the death. Don't pray about that, he says. You're just asking in vain. God will not forgive somebody before they repent. But something John doesn't say, and something that we should do, is we ought to be praying for that sinner. But our prayer should be, Lord, I pray that he'll repent. And help me to help him repent. And help me to show him the error of his way. That's our attitude. And so some instructions regarding prayer. We see the idea of praise. We see, oh, by the way, I wanted to put this one in here too, because this is a great verse. Ephesians 4, verse 32, when Paul said, be kind to one another, the tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God through Christ has also forgiven you. But we see also this idea of protection. Go back to our passage, Luke 11, verse 4, the latter part. He says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Protect us from evil, and protect us from the evil one. Now, 1 Peter 5:8, Peter tells us that our adversary, that's Satan, that's the devil, he's out there like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we need protection against that roaring lion. We need that protection. God, through Christ, provides for us that protection. And one way he provides that is through prayer. By asking God, Lord, do not lead us into temptation. And by the way, if you're going to pray, God, please don't lead me into temptation, don't turn around after you say amen and go to the place that would provide for you the biggest temptation for your biggest weaknesses. Avoid places that would cause you temptation. But in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he goes on to say, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he goes into detail about what some of this armor entails. And then he concludes by saying in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Oh, you can suit up with the full armor and you leave prayer off. You're going to fail eventually. Maybe strong for a while, but you'll fail eventually if you don't get prayer in there. Pray for protection. Lord, deliver us from the evil one. So we see this idea of praise and provision and protection, and we also see this idea of persistence. Go back to our passage, Luke 11. This time let's go into verse 5. And in verse 5 he tells this story. Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to them, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he'll answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. And Jesus said, but I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And the idea is just keep knocking. I said, no, I'm in bed. Knock again. I got to have some bread. I said, no, I'm in bed. Knock again. I got to have some bread. All right, here. Leave me alone. Now, don't ever make a parable work harder than Jesus meant to make it. Jesus is not encouraging here the idea of treating a friend like that or putting off a friend. The lesson Jesus is teaching with this and what he goes on to implore in verses 9 and 10 is to keep knocking, to keep seeking, to keep asking. Be persistent in your prayers. Over in Luke chapter 18, verse 1 to 8, he told the story of the persistent widow. Remember there in Luke 18, 1, where Jesus taught that men ought to always pray and to not lose heart? And then he illustrated that by the widow who came to the judge. I ain't got time for you. So she came back. I told you I ain't got time for you. So she kept coming back. And finally he said, oh, it's not because I care about this woman, but she's driving me crazy. I'll give you your judgment. I'll hear your case. Persistence in prayer. Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. And so regarding prayer, we see some instructions. Number two, regarding prayer, we see not only some instructions, but we see some ingredients. And one thing we see in these ingredients is the idea of supplications. And by the way, all these are going to be coming from 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we looked at a moment ago. Paul said, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our... Oh, I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong list. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now that's the basic ingredients that Paul gives here. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Now this supplications really is the idea of asking God for the things that we need. God, provide me with food. Provide me with clothing. Would you give me health and strength? Supplicating God, asking Him for the things that we need. Over in James chapter, the book of James chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3, James had something to say about this idea of a supplication when he said, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. That's a very powerful statement. You do not have because you do not ask. And I've often wondered what great blessings God had in store for a saint, and that saint never received him simply because he didn't ask. Remember, Jesus said, ask, and you shall receive. You do not have because you do not ask. And James, of course, goes on to say, even when you do ask, you ask amiss. You don't ask with the right attitude. And so we pray for our needs, and then this idea of prayers, and we already... considered it, and it carries with it the idea of praise and worship. So you have supplications, you have prayers, and then you have intercessions. And that's basically this idea of praying on behalf of others. Remember in Exodus chapter 32, and this is verses 9 to 14, when God in His anger had decided, you know, I am going to destroy Israel, my people, and I'll make of you, He was talking to Moses, I'll make of you a great nation. And what did Moses do? He interceded for Israel, didn't he? And he prayed for Israel. And he said, God, remember the promises that you made to Abraham, your servant. Remember these promises. And these are your people. And what will other people think? That you just brought them out here to destroy them? And so what he's doing is he's interceding on behalf of Israel. And then we're told, I believe it's verse 14, that God relented from his wrath. Decided not to destroy them. Why? Because Moses interceded for him. And I often ask, what if Moses had not said that prayer to God and interceded on their behalf? Intercessory prayer is powerful. Great things can be done. We do it all the time. Did you know that when you pray for Sister So-and-so to get well from her illness, that's intercessory prayer? When you pray for Brother and Sister So-and-so to have a safe trip to where they're going and back home, that's intercessory prayer. When you're praying that a saint who has fallen from grace and went back out into the world may repent, see the error of his way, and come back to the Lord, that is intercessory prayer. You're praying on behalf of others, and that's an essential ingredient to our prayers. I love it. You know, Jesus practiced intercessory prayer. Maybe we don't think about this often. John chapter 17 is actually a prayer. The entire chapter is a record of a prayer that Jesus said to the Father. And he begins that by praying for disciples who are living in that day. But then, and watch this, Jesus prays for me. Think about that. Now, don't look too close. You're not going to see the name Mike Pickford there. But Jesus prays for you too. I want you to look at this. Verse 20, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and I. That's all saints today. I love this, that Jesus himself practiced intercessory prayer on my behalf and on your behalf. And of course, the prayer that he prayed here was for unity and that we'd all be unified based upon his word. But just this idea that Jesus is praying for me. If you go back to the book of Luke chapter 22, this is very interesting in Luke's account. When Luke talks about how Jesus is predicting Peter's denial, when Peter's going to deny him, Jesus stated it like this in verse 31 of Luke 22. He said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Jesus prayed for Peter. I love that. The idea of the Lord himself praying for saints. Intercessory prayer is so important. But then in these ingredients, we see this idea of thanksgiving. Back to our passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. And then he says, for all men. And based on other passages, we can add to that, and for all things. Pray for all men. And he goes into some detail for the kings and those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. We pray that here all the time, as we should. We want to be able to worship God such as we are this evening in peace without persecution from our government, as some of our brethren in other parts of the world are experiencing. We want to continue to pray for that and to pray for all men. I remember back in Ephesians 6, the passage we looked at a moment ago, verse 18 and then verse 19 forward, Paul says, and for me, pray for me that my mouth may be open, that I may boldly proclaim the truth. In Colossians 4, Paul asked them to pray for us also that our mouths may be open. To preach the word. So you pray for preachers, you pray for elders, you pray for one another, you pray for all men. Those who are sick, those who are in need, those who are traveling, those who are facing some sort of unique challenge in their life. Pray for all men and give thanks for them. Give thanks for them. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18 where Paul said, pray without ceasing. And then in verse 18, he said, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, where the Apostle Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. With thanksgiving. And then, of course, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, when Paul said, continue earnestly in prayer, be vigilant in it, with thanksgiving. On and on we go about this idea of thanking God for all that he has blessed us with. And so we see when we consider prayer, we see some instructions. We see some ingredients. But I think we ought to consider some impediments. Now, if you look up impediment in the dictionary, you're going to find the definition given in words such as obstruction, hindrance, or obstacle. And there are some things that can hinder our prayers and become impediments to our prayer life. We want to avoid those things. Well, you can't avoid that which you can't identify. So let's try to identify some of those things. One thing is simply a lack of faith. Remember when Jesus rebuked the fig tree and the fig tree withered? Now you think, how odd that Jesus would rebuke a fig tree and the fig tree would wither. And the apostles were kind of astounded by it too. But Jesus had an important lesson to teach by doing that. And he taught that lesson, verses 20 to 22. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? And Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. And so what Jesus is teaching there is that we need to have faith in prayer. And over again, we see this concept. You're familiar, of course, with James chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, where James says there, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by a wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so we must have faith when we approach God in prayer. And so a lack of faith would be an impediment to prayer. I like the idea that John brings across, this idea of confidence, related, of course, to faith. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in them, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Now He hears our prayers. We can have confidence He hears our prayers. Now sometimes He says yes. Sometimes He says no. But He still answered the prayer. Sometimes He says wait. He don't say that audibly. But I know in my life I've seen some tremendous answers to prayer come pretty quickly. And I've seen some answers to prayer that weren't necessarily the answer I wanted. And then there are some answers I'm still waiting on and still praying for and practicing persistence. That's part of it. But I know that every time I go to God in prayer, I have the confidence that He hears me. And John is saying here, when you're praying, you're not just breathing words into the air that are vain. You're not just talking to the ceiling. You are actually speaking to the Creator of the universe who loves you as an individual and as a person. Don't lack faith in prayer. Another prayer impediment. Impediment, I guess I should say. Unrighteousness. Now James tells us, James 5 verse 15 and 16, that the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Peter kind of puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so this actually, by the way, let me say this. Praying to God actually encourages me to be more faithful. Did you know that? The more you pray, the more faithful you become, because you want the answer you want to those prayers. And you know that unrighteousness could be an impediment to your prayers. And by the way, the more unrighteous you get, the more ashamed you are to pray, and the less you pray, and it's an impediment in that way too. Another impediment to prayer, selfishness. You know, I think sometimes people view God as just a big Santa Claus in the sky. We just give Him our wish list and then, okay. And we view God the wrong way, and our prayers are centered around selfishness. It's all about me. Remember the idea of intercession and giving of thanks. All those things are involved in prayer too. Now God does want us to ask for the things that we need, but not out of selfishness. Some people are asking for things asking for a pleasure boat. Lord, grant me with a pleasure boat. Oh, and Lord, if you just give me $1 million, what good I could do. Now James said in the book of James chapter 4 and verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, here it is, that you may spend it on your pleasures. That you may spend it on your pleasures. I'm not going to put up a list here because I wouldn't know what to put on the list of things you shouldn't pray for. We're given a guideline here, and we should use our own wisdom and judgment when we pray to God in the things that we pray for and the attitude that is behind why we're praying for those things. But these are some impediments to prayer. There's one more, and that's this: mistreatment of spouse. Specifically, mistreatment of the man toward his wife. And this comes from Peter's epistle, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Peter said, husbands, likewise dwell with them in understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, I've said before, Peter may well have given us here the most difficult commandment to keep in the New Testament. Dwell with your wives and understand. Now, sometimes that's difficult. By the way, that works the other way too. Sometimes a wife really has to have patience with her husband, doesn't she? I know mine's got some with me. I'm thankful she does. And you know where I'm coming from. But dwell with your with them in understanding. Somebody once said there'd be a whole lot less divorces in this nation if husbands would try to understand more about their wives and wives would try to understand more about football. I don't know if that's true or not. But what I do know is that there is a sense, and you can sit down through hours and hours of lectures and debates of exactly what the meaning here is and still maybe walk away scratching your head, but there's a sense in which the woman is the weaker vessel. And I tend to believe that it's speaking primarily of the physical body, for we all know that generally speaking, and listen, when you say a general rule, there are exceptions to rules, but generally speaking, the man is stronger and more stably built than the woman physically speaking. There's exceptions, I know, but generally speaking, that's the case. And I think that's part of what Peter is talking about here. And he's saying you need to respect and honor that. And I think that all of us, when we sit down and think very honestly about it, that generally speaking, with exceptions, that women are wired differently emotionally than men are. I mean, we could sit there and watch this sappy movie and Terry's over there wiping tears out of her eyes and I'm sitting there going, wonder what I want for a snack. I mean, you're laughing because you can associate with that, right? And women are just wired to be more emotional than men in some senses, in some areas. And we need to appreciate that in our women and in our wives, and especially certain times during our wives' life. And you all maybe know what I'm talking about. We need to be particularly understanding of the weaknesses that are involved with that. Husbands, dwell with your wives in understanding. But then he says, as being heirs together of the grace of life, now we're getting to our point, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now the Bible in basically English, I think, really brings out the meaning of the true Greek here. It said, so that you may not be kept from prayer. And there's two ways to view that. Number one, that your prayers may not be hindered in that when you pray, God's not really going to hear them or answer them because you're not acting right toward your wife. Or another sense, which the Bible in basic English brings out, is that when you're not acting right toward your wife, you yourself don't actually pray like you ought to. I believe both can be included there. And I believe both are true. Because certainly when you're not acting the way you ought to toward your wife, you're not being as righteous as you should be, that's going to hinder your prayers. And certainly when there's animosity, and someone said certainly family prayer is involved in this passage, the idea of husbands and wives praying together, but if husbands and wives are at animosity with one another, and they've got these feelings of bitterness that they've built up toward one another, and there's all these emotions toward one another, how easy is it to sit down and pray together? Not very easy, is it? That hinders your prayer life. I mean, here's a husband and wife, and they're arguing, they're fighting, they're in there arguing and fighting over what movie to watch or what, or something silly probably. And they're just really at one another's throats, and then they hear the baby crying, they go in there at 104 temperature. And boy, we need to pray right now, but we're so worked up and bitter and mad at one another. See how that hinders prayer? It really does. I was reading Barnes on this, and Barnes is denominational, but I liked what he said about this passage. He said this, it is implied that there might be such a way of living as effectually to hinder prayer. That is, to prevent its being offered aright and to prevent any answer. This might occur in many ways. If the husband treated the wife unkindly, if he did not show her proper respect and affection, if there were bickerings, jealousies, contentions between them, there could be no hope that acceptable prayer would be offered in the first place. A spirit of strife, irritability, and unevenness of temper, harsh looks and unkind words, a disposition easily to take offense, and an unwillingness to forgive. All these prevent a return of prayers. Acceptable prayer could never be offered. among such emotions and situations. I think it really captured the heart of what Peter was trying to get across there. That can be an impediment to our prayers. Lord, teach us to pray. You've been very patient with me tonight. I appreciate that. But I firmly believe in prayer, and I really believe its importance in the life of a saint. And regarding prayer, we see some instructions. That's in the model prayer of the Lord. Regarding prayer, we see some ingredients. Paul gives us those in 1 Timothy 2:1. And regarding prayer, we see some impediments. There are some things that can hinder our prayers. We need to identify them so that we might overcome them. Let's pray.